Well, it's a privilege and delight for me to be in the to be here with you, and also to be in the presence of God to continue the study of His Word. So as we always do, let's look up to Him and prepare our hearts for Him to speak to us. Precious and Heavenly Father, I thank You today for Your goodness to us, Your faithfulness. For Your faithfulness is a shield and bulwark to us. We have a God that is reliable, that is dependable, a God who never fails, a God who fulfills every single word that You have spoken. And we know that You have spoken a lot. Many has been fulfilled, but there is more to be fulfilled. And Father, we thank You that Your faithfulness will once again prove true when You fulfill even the prophecies that we are going to look at today. We give You all the praise and we give You all the glory. Lord, I submit myself to You, to the authority of Your Holy Spirit, that He will speak Your word through me and honor the name of Jesus, my Lord and Savior. And I pray that You speak to our hearts and do the special work You want to do in our hearts for this day, that You have given us Your gift of life and breath and all things. We pray all these things in the precious and powerful name of Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, today we have the privilege of completing our study of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. It is a passage which can be accurately described as a passage of what? Coming and cleansing. It is a passage of coming because it strongly emphasizes the coming of the Lord and the Judge of all. And we looked at that in detail in our previous study of this passage. That is three times in chapter 3, verse 1 to 2, the Bible speaks of the coming of the Lord. Three times He spoke of His coming. And as I prayed, that is a prophecy that is to be fulfilled soon in His time. Well, second, it is a passage of cleansing because it specifically expresses that the foremost reason for the coming of the Lord is cleansing. Why is the Lord coming? Well, the foremost reason is for cleansing. In fact, we will see that in our study today. So please, if you have your Bibles, quickly turn them to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. The Bible says in chapter 3 of Malachi, verse 1, Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorceress, and against the adulteress, and against those who swear falsely, and against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages, and the widow and the orphan. The widow and the orphan. And those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. This is the word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. Well, the main idea of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 to 6 is simply this. God revealed fully and finally in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the purifier of the wayward, is a purifier of his wayward people, and the judge or the punisher of the wicked. You see, when the Lord comes, the Bible tells us he will perform two corresponding works. Namely, he will purify the wayward among his people. That is, people who are his believing children, but they have walked away from his path. He will purify them. But then after he completes that, he will punish the wicked, those who refuse to believe and accept his work on the cross. So by way of summary, in our previous study of this passage, we examined the promise of the sending of Yahweh's messenger in verse 1. Before the Lord comes, listen carefully, to purify the wayward among his people and to punish the wicked, the Bible tells us he will mercifully send his messenger before him. In other words, the Lord promises to send his messenger before those two corresponding works are accomplished. The divine purpose for sending his messenger was preparing the way before the Lord, that is, taking away all opposition to the Lord by the preaching of repentance and the conversion of sinners. Behold, the Bible says, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. This messenger is not Malachi, nor a heavenly being, nor the angel of Yahweh, but John the Baptist, of whom the Lord Jesus himself testified. Well, second, we emphasized the prediction of the coming of a second messenger in verse 1b. After promising that he is going to send my messenger, Yahweh confidently predicts the coming of another messenger. So verse 1 of Malachi chapter 3 contains what? Two messengers. The first messenger, we identified him to be what? John the Baptist. And he came according to God's plan. Then after that, the Bible predicts what? The coming of another messenger. This prediction is indeed an astonishing one. Why? Well, you see, it is one thing for God to send a messenger. That is what he's done for many years. But it is altogether truly incredible for God to forgo the messengers and come himself. So the second messenger is described as the Lord and the messenger of the covenant. In other words, the Lord and the messenger of the covenant all refer to the one and the same divine person, that is Jesus Christ. God manifest in human flesh. Jesus, the Lord of all. We learn three undeniable proofs of the deity of the second messenger. First, he is called the Lord. The Hebrews say, Ha Adon. That is the Lord, the Master, referring to a person who is divine. Second, he is indicated as the owner of the temple. That is why the Bible says he will suddenly come to his temple. He owns the temple. He's the owner of that temple or palace. And then third, he's identified with the Lord of hosts, who began speaking in chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord of hosts, that is God the Father, began speaking. And then he says, this Lord and the messenger of the covenant is coming. And this Lord and the Lord of hosts are associated with each other. They are both divine, but distinct personalities in the Godhead. We saw that clearly in our previous study. Then third, we explored the probing questions asked in verse 2a. Speaking by the Spirit of God, Malachi, the prophet of God, says before the people of God two probing and profound questions which they must humbly and honestly contemplate. He says, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? Well, for the ungodly, the unbelieving, the unsaved, the unregenerate, the unrepentant, these questions will bring what? Dread, distress, despair of epic proportions, because they will fall or sink under the burden of judgment that will be unleashed on them. Only the godly, those who are in right standing with God through the saving work of Jesus Christ, can endure the day of his coming. Why? Because they will not fall under the burden of his judgment. Their sins have been already judged on the cross, and therefore they will not come under judgment. So these probing questions are relevant for our times, in which godlessness in the nations continue to hold sway in our world. All that people will pause and ponder these questions to slow down from their fast-paced life and search their souls. Consider and contemplate these probing questions for their own spiritual good before it's too late. Because as I prayed, the prophecy of the coming of Christ will surely happen. It is not a fairy tale. It is a faithful truth from the Bible. Well, having examined the promise of the sending of Yahweh's messenger, that is John the Baptist in verse 1a, having also emphasized the prediction of the coming of a second messenger, that is the divine person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in human flesh, the wonder of wonders. Having also explored the probing questions asked in verse 2a, the Bible now brings us to the point of expounding on the purification work of the messenger of the covenant in verses 2b to 4. The Bible is going to make it crystal clear to us that the foremost reason for the coming of the messenger of the covenant is to purify the sons of Levi, that is the priesthood. This is where we now pick up our study to complete our message entitled, Behold, He is Coming. Well, the first order of business at the coming of the Lord will be a thorough house cleaning. Now, we are in springtime. And in springtime, what do people do? House cleaning. Let's clean the house and get it all nice and wonderfully looking. Well, there's a house cleaning far beyond your spring cleaning in your house. Will you please listen once more to what the Bible says about the house cleaning to be carried out by the Lord, the messenger of the covenant, the divine person of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, For he is like what? A refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi, and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. So please notice how the person doing the purification is vividly and visually described for us. Of course, this person is the Lord, the messenger of the covenant, as has already been, God bless you, revealed in verse 1. That is the divine person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now in verses 2b to 3a, the Bible gives us more descriptions of this person. So one thing we do when we study the Bible is to see how God is describing someone or some personality in the Bible. We saw that first he described him as the Lord, the messenger of the covenant. But now he's going to give us four more descriptions of who this messenger of the covenant really is. So we see four vivid and visual ways in which he's described. The first two are, he is like what? A refiner's fire, and like what? Fuller's soap. Literally, laundryman's soap. You see, when the Lord comes, he will do two complementary works. He will purify the wayward among his people, and then he will punish the wicked. But now he's going to focus first on his work of purification. So the images used for that purification work, the refiner's fire and fuller's soap, stress, listen carefully, both its thoroughness and its severity. A refiner's fire. Hot. Red hot. It's not a fire that you play with. Well, the refiner's fire is a vivid figure from the field of metallurgy to show that the messenger of the covenant will not come merely as an earthly king and liberator to bestow temporal benefits, but as the searcher of hearts and lives. You see, in the process of refining metals, the raw material is what? Heated with red hot fire. Red hot fire. And I mean intense heat until what? It melts. The impurities, also known as the dross, separate from it and come to the surface. They are skimmed off or scraped off, leaving what? The pure metal. So as the refiner's fire melts that metal, the impurities will be separating and will be coming to the surface, and then the smelter will be collecting them slowly until all the impurities are out. Well, without this intense heating and melting, there could be no purifying. But the interesting thing that happens in this process is that as the impurities are skimmed off or scraped off from the top of the mixture, the reflection of the worker appears on the smooth, pure metal surface. You see, when the refiner sees his image on the smooth, pure metal surface, as in a mirror, he knows his work is finished. That's when the purification process is completed. Until he sees his image on the surface of the metal that is being purified, he doesn't stop. But when he sees that image, then he knows that all the impurities have been removed, and now he has a pure metal. You see, when God is refining refining us, his reflection is first seen by him in us. And his reflection in our lives will become more and more clear to those around us. That's why every time I preach, I make mention of the fact that the reason, the supreme reason why I'm preaching is for God to use the message to do what? To make us more like Jesus. Because that's when he sees his reflection in you. And he sees his reflection in me. So God applies the heat of affliction and discipline until he can see his image in his people. And when that happens, he knows he has done his work of purifying his people. Well, the thought of cleansing is further brought out by the figure of fuller's soap. Fuller's soap is also called laundryman's soap or washer's lye. It was alkaline salt. Chemically, it's called potash or potassium carbonate, which is used to whiten cloth. After the clothes are washed using strong lye soap, they are placed on rocks and beaten with sticks. That's how they whiten clothes in those days. They didn't have the bleaches we have used. We just put it in the washing machine and it bleaches. No, they didn't have those. And so they used potassium carbonate. And then after washing the cloths, they beat them on rocks. And that, when it dries, you have the pure white cloth. So this is also used here as a symbol of the purifying process. Fire to burn the dross and alkali to whiten. The images of purification, like a refiner's fire, emphasizes the high value of the material they are cleansing. Removal of dirt and dross results in beautiful, clean, usable garments and precious metals, both gold and silver. So as you can see, the processes are painful and difficult, but necessary if you are going to be purified and if I'm going to be purified. Now notice the person that thoughtfully and thoroughly carries out the purification process is also glowingly and graphically described as a smelter and purifier of silver. So we have these four descriptions. First, refiner's fire. Second, fuller's soap. And now we have a smelter and a purifier of silver. Notice the Bible says in the first part of verse 3, and he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. As we've already seen earlier, the double figure of refiner's fire, which burns out all the corrupt ingredients or impurities that are mixed with the metals, and the lye or alkaline salt by which clothes are cleansed from dirt, has but one meaning, that is purification. That is the whole point of using these images, purification. But now in verse 3, the first figure, that is refiner's fire, is carried out with a somewhat different turn being given to it. The coming Lord is no longer compared to the fire, but represented as a smelter. So we move from fire to a smelter who executes the refining process. He's now depicted as a smelter who purifies gold and silver from the dross, adhering to it. The smelter melts ore so as to extract the pure metal. Only that which is of value survives the smeltering or filtering process. This is what the Lord will be doing as he sits as a smelter and purifier of silver. So this means in the refining process, some of those purified will come forth with pure hearts, while others will be sifted out and cast out. So this brings us to the persons who will be subjected to the purification work of the messenger of the covenant. Who are those to be subjected to this purification work? Well, the entire nation will be purged, beginning with the sons of Levi. Please take note of this. When judgment comes, the Bible says it truly begins at the house of God. You see, the coming of the Lord will be to purge out the dross. That is the iniquity from Israel, beginning with the priests. That is why the Bible says, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. The Hebrew verb translated purify also means to make clean, pure, innocent, or righteous. So please understand, the purifying work that will be accomplished is not ritual cleansing. Rather, the Bible is speaking of cleansing from the inside out. This is what he will be doing. It is speaking of the purifying work only God can do in the hearts of his people, to transform them from the inside out. The Bible says this purifying work of transforming people from the inside out will begin with the priests. So the question is, why is it beginning with the priests? It's a question I wanted to know. Why did it begin with the priests? Why not begin with the people? But he will begin with the priests. Well, please listen carefully now. The sons of Levi, or the Levitical priests, are the first to be purified because their offerings have been unacceptable on account of their godlessness. Moreover, they were instrumental in leading the nation astray. So, it's like dealing with the head of the snake. When I kill snakes, I don't go for the tails. I go for the head. Because when I bash that head, I know that snake is harmless. So he goes first to the priests, because they were instrumental in leading the people away from God. You see, they were supposed to be the messengers of the Lord, representing the Lord to the people and serving at the altar of Almighty God. That is why the priesthood itself will be the first object of the refiner's activity. The sons of Levi will be purged, will be purified of their sins and unfaithfulness, such as the Lord has rebuked in chapters 1 and 6 to 2 verse 9. They will not be praised. You see, they were acting as if when the Lord comes, he will be praising them and patting them on the back. Good job. But they will not be praised. Why? They failed in living out their God-given purpose for their lives. They will be cleansed of the sins described in chapters 1 and 2, which we looked at several weeks. They will not be commended for a job well done at the coming of the Lord. If they were expecting to be praised, to be patted on the back, and to be commended, that expectation will not be realized, because the Lord is not in any mood about commending people who have led his people astray. He's coming to what? Purify them. Now, will you please notice the purpose for the purification of the coming Lord? The Bible clearly and convincingly states the purpose for the purification. In other words, whatever God does in your life and my life, he has a purpose. There's a divine purpose behind every action God takes in your life and my life. Here we see a twofold purpose. The first focuses on the priest. As a result of being purified, the Bible tells us, by the purified, the priest will present to Yahweh offerings in righteousness. Having been purified, the priest cannot make offerings of holiness and righteousness to Yahweh. This was what they were supposed to do in the beginning, in the first place. But they failed to do it. And Jesus, the coming Lord, purifies them and gives them opportunity to do what they were designed to do in the first place. Their offerings, unlike the ones offered previously, will be righteous. Righteous offerings. Because now they will be given from hearts in a right condition before Yahweh. In other words, fully cleansed by the messenger of the covenant, the Levitical priest will at last be able to perform their priestly office in righteousness. And this will open the way for blessings to flow, just as was promised by the prophet Haggai at the time of the reconstruction of the second Jerusalem temple. Remember, we studied the book of Haggai some years ago. He told the priests about how they can be a blessing to the people. While the second of the twofold purpose for the purification focuses on the people. So the first purpose God was going to purify was the priest. He wanted to bring them back to the point where the offerings presented to the Lord will be offered in righteousness. Now, the second purpose for the purification focuses on the people. Their offering will be pleasing to the Lord when it's all said and done. Remember, I mentioned that the entire nation will be purged, beginning with the sons of Levi. Now we see that in verse 4. Using Judah and Jerusalem to represent the people of the nation of Israel, the Bible graciously and gladly assures them that Yahweh will take great delight in their sacrifice, because the ones who are offering now as people cleansed, purged, purified and refined by the purifier and refiner, that is the Lord and the messenger of the covenant, Jesus Christ. So the people's offering, the Bible says what? Will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old. Remember in chapter 1 verse 10, around verse 10, he says, let someone shut the door, so that you don't even kindle fire uselessly on my altar. But now that will be reversed. And their offerings will now be received and accepted by God. So as in the days of old, what days of old? Well, as in the days of Moses, David, the early part of Solomon's reign, Hezekiah's days, Josiah's days, and Ezra's days. Because at those times, Israel's offerings were pleasing to the Lord when they offered them, because there were righteous leaders leading the nations, offering right sacrifices to the Lord. And we need righteous leaders today leading the nations, both spiritually and politically. We need righteous leaders so that our offerings will be what? Pleasing to the Lord. And He will smile upon us. While Malachi, like other late Old Testament writers, here idealizes the past. That is why he says, like the days of old. And as in former years, looking back on those high point of Israel's history where their offerings and sacrifices were a blessing to the Lord. So the Bible's point here is that in the days of cleansed, refined, and restored Israel, their offerings will indeed be acceptable to God as an offering in righteousness. As an offering in righteousness. So please take note of this. There is not going to be any pollution when the refiner and the purifier, the Lord Jesus, refines and purifies his people. There will be no pollution at all. Nothing will be unclean when he finishes his thorough cleansing. There will be no pollution in any of those cleansed. Well, having expounded on the Bible's teaching centering on the purification work of the messenger of the covenant in verses 2b to 4, the Bible now brings us to the point of elaborating on its instruction, focusing on the pronouncement of coming judgment in verse 5. This is where it gets heavy, because the first time it was heavy. Purification work was not an easy thing. It was thorough, it was deep cleansing, and it requires what? Refiner's fire, red hot. Now we come to a point where the Bible speaks of judgment. After methodically and meticulously describing his work of purifying the wayward priest as well as the people, the Bible swiftly, without losing or wasting time, turns our attention to the serious and sober divine work of punishing the wicked who were not purged or purified. Apparently, there were some people who were not purged or purified by the messenger of the covenant. You see, if everyone, you can think about that, if everyone had been thoroughly purged, purified, refined, there would have been no verse 5 in the Bible. If everyone, at the first time the Lord is purifying, everyone was cleaned, cleansed, pure, became innocent, righteous in the sight of the Lord, there will be no judgment. There will be no pronouncement of coming judgment. Well, despite the careful and painstaking work of refining by the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus, many were still wallowing in their sins and enjoying the passing pleasures of sin rather than humbly and honestly repenting of the sins in their lives. Please notice that verse 5 begins with a word of time. I'll recite verse 5 later, but it begins with then. Then. When is then? When you see the word then, you can ask yourself, when is then? Well, then points us to the time of completing the purification work. The point here is that the divine judgment is pronounced only, listen carefully, only after the Lord's gracious work of purifying and refining the wayward among his people ended. That is when, after that work was completed, then we have the word then. You see, it is only after that work is thoroughly and thoughtfully carried out that God's judgment will be unleashed on the wicked. Now, the Hebrew verb translated draw near is the Hebrew verb karav. Karav. It means to engage in battle. To engage in battle. It also means close enough to speak to see, or even touch. So this is the Bible. The word here gives us a dreadful picture of the Lord Jesus engaging, as it were, in battle in his judgment of the wicked. It gives us a horrifying and harrowing picture of coming face to face, eyeball to eyeball, with the righteous judge of the living and the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, into whose hand the Father has committed all judgment. So it is important to understand that the word "draw near" here does not imply that the judgment announced will actually begin at once. That is not the Bible's statement. Rather, the Bible's point here is that the drawing near to judgment takes place in the day of his coming. And this is preceded by the sending of Yahweh's messenger to prepare the way before him. So the question is, upon whom is the divine judgment pronounced? Well, this is where I recite now verse 5 for us. Will you please listen to the sober and solemn words recorded in the Bible? I wish this were not in the Bible, but because it is in the Bible, it is God's word that must be looked at and preached. The Bible says, "Then I will draw near for judgment. I will draw near to you for judgment. And I'll be a swift witness against the sorceress and against the adulteress and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages and against the wage earner and his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." Well, please listen. When the Lord comes, he will not only purify the wayward among his people, but he will also assuredly punish the wicked who continue to like, to love, to relish, to revel, to indulge, or take pleasure in sin. The Lord's coming to judge will answer the people's taunting question: where is the God of justice? God will come near us in battle to establish justice. He will draw near to them for judgment. You see, what is a refining process for the remnant of repentant Jews who acknowledge their Messiah, preparing them to enter the kingdom and worship in the millennial temple, will be for others utter destruction. There are certain facts we need to see in verse 5. First, please notice the certainty with which the pronouncement of the coming judgment is made. The Bible uses what? The language of certainty to drive home its point. He says, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment." In certain and clear terms, God warns of coming judgment. I will, not I may or perhaps. I will. That is certain. Now, will you please notice the classes of sinners to be judged? The Bible says, "And I will be a swift witness against the sorceress and against the adulteress and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." So I tell you folks, the Lord is coming and there will assuredly be a judgment. I know people don't want to hear a message of judgment. They just want a message of joy, a message of God is love. But may I say to you, we cannot just talk about one aspect of God's character. We must also speak of the other aspects of his character. And the other aspect of his character is that he judges sin. If he didn't judge sin, there's no need for us to be following him. We can do what we want. So the Bible is teaching us here that though the Lord might delay his coming, when he came, he will come suddenly to his temple. In other words, the Bible is saying that the announcement that the Lord will come will be with unexpected rapidity, in contrast with the bitter complaining of the people at the delay of judgment. Remember the insolent challenge at the end of chapter 2, verse 17. They said, "Where is the God of justice?" Well, they are now getting what they were asking for. Someone says, "Be careful what you ask for." They say, "Where is the God of judgment?" And now the Bible says, here is the God of judgment, justice, coming. And he's coming to purify and to punish. So the Bible says the Lord will come as a practical witness against the wicked, convicting them of their guilt by punishing them. In other words, God serves as witness by clearly and carefully identifying their sins. They can't say, "Well, I didn't sin." God says, You are not only sinning, but I'm identifying the type of sin you are sinning against me. And I'm coming as a witness to make you understand that. So the Bible identifies for us five classes of sinners upon whom judgment will fall. Sorcerers, adulterers, those who swear falsely, those who oppress the wage earner, widow, and orphan, and those who turn aside the alien. Actually, the particular sins mentioned here are such as were grievous in the eye of the law, and to some extent were punishable with death. All the guilty parties listed here in verse 5 have violated prohibitions found in the first five books of Moses. That is the Pentateuch. Notice the first class of sinners to come under judgment of the Lord will be sorcerers. Sorcery was very common among the Jews. In fact, it prevailed in Israel even after their captivity all the way down to the New Testament. This is evident from such passages as Acts chapter 8, verse 9. Remember Simon the magician. When John and Peter came to Samaria to pray for the believers who had believed in Jesus Christ but had not received the Holy Spirit, this Simon was a magician. And he, through his magic, cast great spell on the people, and the people were praising him. Well, when Peter and John prayed over people to receive the Holy Spirit, he said to them, "Give me some money. I'll give you money, and then you can give me the power of so that I can also lay hands on people." And Peter rebuked him right there and then. And then there was another Jewish magician. When Paul and Barnabas went to Paphos on their first missionary journey, this man called Elymas, or Bar Jesus, I like to call him Bad Jesus. He was also trying to prevent the proconsul from receiving the message of the Lord. And Paul pronounced a curse on him, and he was blinded. So this sorcery was common among the Jews. Second, the Bible says adulteress will also experience the rod of God's displeasure. The mention of adultery here maybe inferred from the condemnation of those who were living there, living with idolatrous women after divorcing their Hebrew wives. And then third, the judgment will also be directed against the false swearers, those who practice false witnessing, that is perjury, which is condemned. And then fourth, God's judgment will be unleashed on those who defraud the laborer and oppress the widow, the orphan. Please notice this. Let's make no mistake about this. God's day of judgment will come upon the ungodly and unrepentant greedy bosses of big corporations who deal falsely in the wages of their employees, or who are just greedy in using all kinds of means, perjury, all kinds of Ponzi schemes to take money away from people. So please, let's not miss an important point here. The honest and hardworking laborer, the widow, the orphan, as well as the alien or the foreigner are special objects of God's tender care and love. God cares about you, the widow. He cares about the foreigner. He cares about the orphan. That's why he's going to bring judgment on all these people who mistreat them. How precious is our God? How tender and caring is he? Now, fifth, the Bible says those who turn aside the alien will also face the righteous judgment of the righteous judge. The question is, who is the alien? Well, the Hebrew word for alien is ger. Ger. It also means a stranger, a sojourner, a foreigner, a guest, or visitor. Remember, while in the land of Midian, Moses named his son Gershom, saying, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Moses had been exiled from both Egypt and Canaan, the promised land. Although God gave the promised land to his chosen people Israel, he also, listen carefully, graciously permitted the alien his blessed privilege of residing. He permitted the alien with this blessed privilege of residing in his holy land. That's all. Every time I see that, I said, God, you could have kept all the aliens away from your holy land. But he says, I permit them to live there. In his grace, God permits the alien to enjoy certain civil rights in his holy land. Actually, again and again, God reminded his people to treat what? The alien among them with dignity, with respect. At some point, he says, treat them even as a native of the land. Why? Because he reminds his people that they were themselves aliens in Egypt. And they knew what it means to be mistreated as an alien. So they were not to oppress the alien unjustly. They were not to humiliate the foreigner. They were not to deprive them or defraud them, the stranger, deprive them of justice. But apparently there were many who disregarded the instructions of God and took great pleasure in threatening and taunting and treating the strangers with disrespect. Now please notice, the Bible clearly and concisely points us to the source from which all these sins flow. It says, he ends verse 5 by saying, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So the Bible says those who do such things, that is sorcery, adultery, swearing falsely, oppressing the worker, the widow, the orphan, and turning aside the foreigner, they have one sin in common, and that is they do not fear the Lord. In other words, All their defections are traced to their source. They all stem from their lack of fear for God. They have no holy reverence for God. Their lives do not demonstrate a healthy respect for the Lord. Their lives constantly show a lack of high regard for Almighty God. They are truly unrepentant at heart. And the Bible says, at the coming of the Lord, such people will be judged. Well, Bible commenter Pamela Scalise shares this brief and brilliant insight on verse 5. I'll share that with you and we'll end the message. Well, the laws, quote, she writes, the laws which verse 5 refers all protect people from harm and loss when others gain and use unfair advantage over them. Sorcerers and perjurers use false words to deprive others of life, health, and property. Adulterers betray their own covenant marriages and invade other marriages to destroy them. People who defraud of their full daily pay oppress landless. People who defraud of their full daily pay oppress landless widows and orphans, or deprive aliens of justice, or use their superior wealth and standing in society to cheat poorer, powerless folk out of what God has granted them under the covenant. The promise of future divine judgment on the basis of such laws serves as a warning for the present, a stimulus to build their life together on justice and faithfulness, for the Lord does not change, unquote. Also, Dr. McGee shares this challenging and convicting insight on this verse. He says, quote, if you could convince me that God does not intend to judge sin and that he intends to let sinners get by with their injustice today, then I say frankly that I would turn my back on him. But he's made it very clear that he does intend to judge mankind, to execute justice and judgment on this earth. In order to fill the great spiritual vacuum that is in this country, multitudes are turning to occult today. This is the reason the movie The Exorcist was so popular. What a reflection this is on the church, which certainly has failed to fill the void. That void. The refining which the Lord will perform at his coming will not limit itself to the priest, but a judgment upon all sinners. Unquote. You and I know that there are people in our world today who have no fear of God. And that's the bottom line for all sinners, no matter how they manifest their life of sin. These are the people we as believers are called to share what? The good news with, praying that they will turn from their wretched and wicked ways to Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. But again, you know, and I know, that not everyone will receive the good news and repent of their sins. What will be the fate of the unrepentant sinners at the coming of the Lord Jesus? It will not be joy, but judgment. It will not be commendation, but it will not be commendation, but condemnation. That is why the Bible warns, I will draw near to you for judgment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and commit this message, reminding us that you are God who is at work to purify your people so that our offerings, our service, our worship of you will be a big, big blessing to you and will bring a big, big smile to your face. Lord, I pray for each one of us here today and those who will hear this message later that your Holy Spirit will work in their hearts to commit themselves to living in such a way that you will be pleased with the offerings that we offer you in this life before we face you in time to come. Now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Grace be with you all. And all God's people said, Amen.